Thank you, Brother Keith. We come now, brothers and sisters, to the first of this morning's studies, which is the second in the series on the first epistle of Peter, and we are to be led in that by our brother David Taylor, under the heading of The Shepherd and Bishop of Your Souls.
My dearly beloved brethren and sisters, in the hope that we share, I am sure that none of us need reminding, brethren and sisters, of the steadfastness of the divine word. As the psalmist recorded in Psalm 138, it has been, Yahweh had declared, it had been declared rather, that his word had been magnified above all his name. And so therefore, brethren and sisters, as we come now to consider the wonders of divine truth, it is right and it is proper, particularly in the light of considering, as we did yesterday, those things that we might be holy, even as Yahweh is holy, that we might come up to these things demanding the utmost respect that they must have. We must remember, though, you see, brethren and sisters, that through it is seen everything. And behoves us then to conform, doesn't it, to its holiness. And so then if we go back, shall we, just for a moment, to verse 25 of chapter 1. We're reminded there that the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It shall endure, brethren and sisters. Of that there is no question. And it behoves us therefore to take heed unto it, doesn't it? And that truth has severed us, hasn't it, from the carnality of flesh. Remember there in verse 24 of chapter 1, for all flesh is grass, and it is mown down under divine judgment. And so it is right, and it is proper therefore, brethren and sisters, that the things that are carnal unto us might be destroyed. And that is the lesson, we believe, that comes through in this second chapter. You see, it is right and it is proper that the word of Yahweh might endure forever, and that word might not only be in the written word as we have it before us, but it might be in a glorified number of the redeemed. And so, as we say, that is the message throughout this chapter. And it comes to a glorious finality in verse 25. For he says, you were as sheep going astray. That is, of course, a reference to Isaiah chapter 53. But it not only refers to Jew, as we hope to see, but are now returned, or as that word is translated in some places, converted, unto the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. The conversion, brethren and sisters, is not that of which the world sees as conversion, of something that is coming to what they might describe as the gospel. But the conversion is that unto life, that unto glory, that unto inheritance, and partakers of divine nature, that we might be of divine substance, that we might be and think as deity himself. And so, therefore, on the basis of these things, we lay aside, don't we, brethren and sisters, we cast off those things of malice and of guile and of hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as we find in verse 1. Because we are as newborn babes, as newborn babes. We are born, aren't we, brethren and sisters, of the Word. It is the word that has been implanted, that through us that word might be seen in individuals. Let's go back, shall we, to verse 23 of chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so now, as that word has been implanted, and as we've been born of that word, we now find that that word will cause us to live unto eternity by God's grace. And having been born, we recognise a need. And I suppose that is a quality that we might see in all newborn babes, that they are dependent. Of all the animal world, brethren and sisters, humans possibly, as babes, depend greater than on their parents than many others. They are totally reliant upon the parents. They cannot walk. They cannot talk. They scream and they sleep. They cry, brethren and sisters, because they be in dire need of sustenance and of help. Remember what the context is. We are born of the Word. And as born of the Word, brethren and sisters, we too must accept and recognise that we be in dire need of help and assistance. We be born of the Word. And therefore, we take full advantage of it. The babe has a simple life of food and of sleep. And when he awakes, he craves, as the word desire means. And so it is with things of spirit, isn't it? We crave for the sincere milk of the word. That's a very interesting word. Because it has been used, the opposite of that word has been used back in verse 1. It's been translated there as guile. And we've laid that aside now that we've been born of truth. And now we take that which is unadulterated, that which is pure, and must develop a desire only for spiritual food, unmixed with human philosophy. And so it is. We must develop, therefore, that desire only for spiritual food and partake of that milk. But not forever. It's a divine principle, isn't it, brethren and sisters? If you come with me to Hebrews in chapter 5, that we are not to partake of the milk of the word only for the continuance of our development, because our development will become non-existent if we do so. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Milk is essential. It's right that we have the firm and the sound basis of the truth, brethren and sisters, and be fed with that milk. But we must grow. And verse 14, for strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. And so we now partake of the deeper things of the truth. And so it is, the Apostle Peter there in verse 2 says, as babes we take of the milk, that we might grow thereby. That we might develop. That we might continue to develop in partaking of the meat. And then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, if so be. We understand that in the original that could be translated, since you have. It's not a question at all, is it, brethren and sisters, as to whether or not we have tasted that Yahweh is gracious. He has been gracious. Look at the evidence. Verse 23, we've been born of the Word. Chapter 2 and verse 1, we've rejected flesh. Chapter 2 and verse 2, we've craved for milk. And we've moved on from that at the end of verse 2 and we've grown and we've developed. Since we have tasted that Yahweh is gracious. Since without question we have tasted and flavoured the gratitude of Yahweh, which we must reflect, we must then go on. And then in verses 4 to 8 we are reminded that grace is evidenced by the living stone. You notice there that the stone is living. And it's a word that is predominantly used in connection with divine things. It speaks clearly of us, particularly in this epistle, of the principles of deity manifestation. Let's go back, shall we, a little, to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 3. We're reminded there of a lively hope. And there we were shown, aren't we, that we have this glorious hope that they that are without have nothing of at all. And then in verse 23 of chapter 1, we're reminded that we're born, having been given, shown the hope, we are born now of the word, that which lives. We come now into chapter 2 and verse 4, and we look to the Christ, and we find that here was one who was a stone that was living also, and the principles of truth were manifest in him. But not only in him, because in verse 5, we also as lively stones, the deity as manifest in flesh was not only to be seen in one. It had to be seen, hadn't it, in a multitude. And then we move down to verse 24. Speaking of the great example of the Master who went before us, whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. And we remember, don't we, that herein is faith, is righteousness revealed from faith to faith. And so that life must be lived in a manifestation of things that are divine. And then we go over into chapter 4. And we're taken now to the day of judgment. And there in verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living? Same word, quick, and the dead. And then in verse 6 also, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. And so we see all the way through this epistle, with the usage of that word, the development of the principles of God manifestation. And that's clearly portrayed before us in this second chapter, we believe. You might remember, if we had time we could turn to it, but we won't. In the Apocalypse, in chapter 1, and verse 18, we remember there that the record declares for us that he that was dead is now alive. And the context was of that one who was like unto the Son of Man, who was portrayed in other places as those living ones. And in that context, verse 9 of the Apocalypse reminds us that we with John are companions in tribulation. Yes. Companions in tribulation. And that's an essential aspect of the principles of deity manifestation. And so what do we find here in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2? To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. And so he was. He was taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. They rejected him after disapproving of him. Here was the one who was made the head of the corner, but was rejected by Israel. And there he was as a lone man in the midst of an apostate ecclesia. And that principle will come through time and time again. And with him was the clear principle that he must have to crush flesh, that Yahweh might be glorified. For despite what man might do, indeed because of what man might do, he was chosen of God. A wonderful word. It speaks of he who is selected. And the principles of selection are clearly portrayed for us, aren't they, in the epistle which Paul wrote to the Roman Ecclesia. And there he has declared, it is not of he that willeth, or of he that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And so he has appointed him. This is a principle that especially applies to the Master. And without question, precious, valued is he in the Father's sight. He is, of course, as Scripture clearly portrays to us, the altogether lovely one. But things don't stop there, do they? Verse 6, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. And you might remember the words which the Apostle Paul wrote in the when he wrote to the Corinthians in his first epistle, chapter 15 and verse 23. That Christ is the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ that is coming. And those things clearly speak to us, don't they, of resurrection and subsequent glory. But the whole process of education and of learning, as seen in him, had also to be seen in the faithful who would follow after. And so we see that banner that is up before us. We've seen that as we've come here year after year for many years now. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And those words which the Apostle Paul wrote when he wrote the Philippians are words of intensity. That the mind of the Spirit as was in him might be in us. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up. Are being built, the original means. You yourselves are being built up upon that living stone that has been firmly established. The terminology there is very similar to that that we have recorded for us in relation to creation and the creation of Eve. Let's go over, shall we, to Genesis in chapter 2. And at verse 22. And the rib which Yahweh Elohim had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And out of one was developed two. And Adam said in verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And out of one there was developed two. Out of one there was developed a multitude. And that's the very point that Peter seems to be making for us here. In this verse 5, that ye are built up now, this spiritual house, the glorious ecclesia, that is without spot or blemish. And on that basis, the apostle goes on in verse 6 of our chapter to say, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. And he's quoting from that which we read together earlier, Isaiah chapter 28. Shall we go there? And the important point that we want to draw out of this is the context. The context is essential. Verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of Yahweh, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death. There was an ecclesia that was apostate. There was an ecclesia that had gone the way of all flesh. But within that depth of iniquity that there was there, Adonai Yahweh has said in verse 16, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And those things had particular reference in Christ's day. He who had been taken by those wicked Jewish hands and crucified and slain. He was taken in the midst of a perverse generation. But nevertheless, he stood there as a shining beacon in the depth of darkness. And we move over, and down there in that verse 16, what do we find? But he lays a foundation. Despite the iniquity that was all about him, there was a foundation, there was a stone upon which a community would be developed. And he that believeth shall not make haste. Or as Peter translates it, or as is recorded for us by Peter in that verse 6 of our chapter, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be shamed. Peter knew the meaning of that, of course, because it was he who had been shamed in his denial of things that he knew to be true. Israel were shamed time and time again because of their lack of faith. But what of us? What of our belief? What of our faith, our trust, our persuasion? The times of our generation are dark. We live in the midst of a dark and an ungodly age. We live in the midst of an ecclesial world that on the whole is going astray, sadly, brethren and sisters. It behoves us also as lively stones to build upon that stone which was established in the midst also of a dark and an evil generation. And so in verse 7, unto you therefore, says the apostle, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner. And there he picks up two important principles that come through again in this chapter. Of a chosen, he who is chosen, generation. Translated another way, of a selected parentage. We be of divine origin. We are born of the Word, as we have seen before. Such are Yahweh's children. Come back with me, if you would, to the Gospel record of John in chapter 1. John chapter 1 and at verse 13. Speaking of those who would become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are born of he who is divine. And of the sons of God, what does the apostle tell us in Hebrews in chapter 12? The apostle Paul, Hebrews chapter 12, and he's speaking there of our sonship. Verse 6, for whom Yahweh loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye in your chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Are we legitimate children of the Father? And if we are, we must expect to go through difficult times. And the difficult times that we face will be various, different for our different circumstances. It could be economical, it could be health, it could be anything. It could be many things. It could be ecclesial problems that rise with as we grow closer to the return of the Master. But whatever it be, we know that we must be chastened, that we might be brought unto holiness. And so we go back then to our chapter. And holy, a royal priesthood, we notice. So first of all, though, brethren and sisters, before we consider the holy priesthood, we'll go down, first of all, down there. We go down there now into consider this living priesthood. Verses 9 and 10 have spoken clearly of those things, about selected parentage, as we've suggested. Now, the royal priesthood has a clear reference only, and can only have reference, unto Melchizedek, that which is superior to the Aaronic, that which was based on lineage, but not that of Melchizedek. Go back, shall we, to Hebrews in chapter 7 and verse 2. There we read of two important principles. Hebrews chapter 7 and at verse 2. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. After that, also king of Salem, which is king of peace. King of righteousness. Therefore associated with faith. And in verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, of divine selection, of divine birth. Those two principles keep coming through. We saw them in Isaiah chapter 28. Of one who was of divine selection in the midst of a godless age, yet nevertheless prepared to manifest the principles of faith. Going back then to our chapter, verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a sanctified people, that is, brethren and sisters, and a peculiar people, or as the margin has recorded, a purchased people. We have been purchased by the blood through the covenant of atonement. Those things which have come to us through divine birth. But you know, brethren and sisters, those principles have been seen before, haven't they? They have been seen before in reference to Israel and Egypt. First of all, let's have a look at, shall we, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and at verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto Yahweh thy Elohim. Yahweh thy Elohim hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So here is a people that is chosen unto himself. Now, go back to Exodus chapter 19. And Exodus 19 speaks to us of some glorious things. There in verse 6, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, an holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And brethren and sisters, Israel in the 19th chapter of Exodus had some glorious things revealed to them. We have related to us there two mountains. We have the top of the mountain which has reference to Sinai, and we have the mountain of God which has reference to Horeb that is before it. And Moses is called to the mount, to the top of the mount. He is called to the top of Sinai. And there the mountain shook. And then the mountain was, as it were, was on smoke. And he was called into that place. And Israel was down in the valley, that they might not touch the mountain. And as Moses goes up into that mount, he goes effectively into the most holy place. He goes into the place of the divine presence. And when he is called into that place, the people themselves are called to draw north, draw near. Notice there, verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with Elohim, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And so they come closer to the mount. They come close to Horeb. They come to the holy place. And there is a principle there that is very clear throughout Scripture. And that is that we who are of a holy nation and of a royal priesthood touch holy things. We minister today, my dear brethren and sisters, in the holy place, looking into the most holy, because the veil has been rent from the top to the bottom. And what do we find? That Israel too approached that holy place. Because they were selected of him, they were chosen of him, they were of his people, they were of his generation. But there was a divine principle that was clear in the living stone and must be also in the living stones, plural. That is, first of selection and then of faithfulness, they failed. And so those things were taken away from them. And so it's recorded for us, isn't it, in the scriptural, in the record, in the New Testament, that lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now going back to our chapter. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a purchased people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. Hadn't Israel come out of darkness? We have come out of Egypt also. We have come out of Egypt. That which is called, as recorded in the Apocalypse, that is which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Out of the apostasy that is about us. And so as the Master, in the context of Isaiah chapter 28, was in the midst of a backsliding generation, so we also. And so in verse 10 now, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And those are words that are used in direct relationship to Israel. It's not surprising that Peter uses them. He was, of course, the apostle to the circumcision. But before we jump to any conclusions, let's have a look at the quotation, place from where it comes. Hosea in chapter 1 and verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was set unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be set unto them, ye are the sons of the living isle. And so of Israel it had been said, ye are not my people, they had transgressed, they had been selected, but unfaithful. And so they had been rejected from the divine plan. But Israel is to be restored. They're restored unto holiness by divine grace. And so it is. Where it was said of them, ye are not my people, it will be said, ye are my people. Ye are the sons of the living isle. But we know that not all Israel shall be of Israel. Israel, in part and part, shall be redeemed. Now come with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 9. Because the Apostle Paul picks up this same quotation. And the Apostle Paul quotes it in relation not to Jewry, but to Gentile. Romans chapter 9 and verse 25. As he saith in OC, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And what had he said in verse 24? not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And so then, there are some who shall be redeemed, of Jew and of Gentile. Come back then now, shall we, to our verse 10, which in time past were not a people. Of Gentiles, because they knew nothing of the covenants of promise, and of Jew, because so many had gone astray, but some now have returned, but are now the people of God. And thus far, brethren and sisters, in our considerations, the Apostle has laid before us sound fundamental principles which we must grasp. The principles of selection, that it is divine, and that we must also accept the outworking of faith. And Peter knew this well, and he failed in the past. He knew that it was essential before we can face, as it were, the big wide world. And so in verses 11 to 17, towards the end of the chapter now, he moves on and he speaks clearly of the principles concerning strangers and pilgrims. They are strangers, we are alien residents. We are to dwell in the world, but not of it. And sojourners, as pilgrims, turn at your leisure, as you will no doubt know, to the wonderful catalogue of faithful in Hebrews chapter 11, because we be of this world and we must abstain from fleshly lusts. And so in verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our conversation, our behaviour, our conduct, brethren and sisters, must conform completely unto the principles of holiness. And so then, in the next few verses, the Apostle goes on and he exhorts us. Read them also at your leisure, brethren and sisters. We have not the time now to go through these clear and unmistakable exhortations that the Apostle has before us, that we might subject ourselves to divine will in the Gentiles, in the Ecclesia, wherever. And we'll move on now. Read those at your leisure. Consider them at your leisure, brethren and sisters. They are clearly full of exhortation on the basis that, one, we have been selected of divine choice and born of the Word, and therefore we go forth and we manifest the things of divine truth. We shall leave those things for now, brethren and sisters, because we must place some emphasis, surely, on that glorious example that we have before us from verse 20 onwards. For what glory is it, we are told in verse 20, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. That word example is most interesting. It means an underwriting. And that is, it speaks of a copy for imitation. That is, in learning, the student who would learn to write would copy from his master teacher. And as he would learn to write, he would make some, there would be some resemblance of the copy that is before him. And some of those copies would be poor. But there was one thing clear with those copies, and that is that they would have some resemblance. None would be in perfection, because these were learning students. And so we're reminded, therefore, of two principles. That one, there is an example before us which is perfect. And secondly, that we can copy that example. We will not come to the full degree of the full extent of that example, We're not followers in perfection. That is not possible. But that is our aim. That is our desire. And that is where we must... Our desire must be. And as we grow in the truth, brethren and sisters, particularly in our early days in the truth, our efforts are clumsy, aren't they? Particularly clumsy. Later, with practice, they become closer to the original. They never meet it, do they? We need divine grace that we might copy that original. We are dependent totally, aren't we, on the grace at the return of the Master. And so here is the example. Here is the example in the last few verses of our chapter. Here was one who did no sin. He was a divine begetter, in a particular sense. And we must be born from above also. We will fail. We know that. But nevertheless, we have the example, we copy it. And he goes on to say, neither was guile found in his mouth. Remember verse 1? Laying aside all malice and all guile. There was no guile in him. For he was one who was sincere. He was one who desired that sincere milk of the word. Who, in verse 23, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Did he retaliate, brethren and sisters? No. There with him was a quiet submission. There was one when he was in the midst of his trial, the record tells us, answered not again. Absolute trust. And verse 24, in his own self bear our sins in his own body. Come with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Yes, brethren and sisters, that submission was glorious, wasn't it? In the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned it. And so he was crucified upon that stake. He was impaled upon that stake, brethren and sisters. The flesh was impaled. And through that, the righteousness of the Father was declared, and the sin was condemned. Go across now to Hebrews, shall we? Hebrews and chapter 2, another quotation that we know oh so well. Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And so we can go on in these things. We notice, he bare our sins. And very often, very many times rather, through the New Testament record, we've been reminded that our sins have been borne upon that stake. There was the record in John chapter 3 and verse 14 of the serpent upon the pole. We reminded them that they might look unto him. In John chapter 8 and 28 of subjection. In Acts in chapter 5 and verse 30 and chapter 10 and verse 39, we were reminded there that he was placed upon a pole, or placed upon a stake rather, of jewelry. That, in Galatians and chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. That they that are Christ's have crucified, have impaled the flesh with the affections of lusts and lusts. He was our example, brethren and sisters. He was the underwriting. He is the one that we copy. And so, as he was one who did no sin, who when he was reviled not again, who in his who his own self bear our sin. He is our example. And we too, therefore, must impale the things of flesh, that by God's grace we might live. And this impaling will involve great and difficult problems. But we move on. Chapter 2 of our chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. That we should live unto righteousness by whose stripes you are healed. Through baptism, our sin is covered. We rise to newness of life, both through essential. Death for baptism and life for righteousness. By whose stripes we are healed. And those things are horrific. We haven't the time. But he's quoting clearly for us from Isaiah chapter 53. Again, a nation that was apostate. Again, one who stands amidst a dark and a degenerate world. Dark and degenerate ecclesia even. As a shining light. Here was a lesson that we must learn. And so in verse 23, ye were as sheep going astray. Israel were as sheep going astray. We have been as sheep going astray. But are being returned all the time unto the shepherd. Despite the troubles that we face. And we will face troubles. Those things will become abundantly clear as we move on with our other brethren later in the week. Despite the troubles, he feeds. He guides. He protects. And he is a bishop. The overseer. Let's not get confused with what the clerics might say concerning the bishops. An overseer. One who sees all. He sees all our problems, brethren and sisters, and maybe many. It's recorded for us in a different form, slightly different word, but almost the same word, is recorded for us in verse 12. That you might behold God in the day of visitation. Of judgment. And he will, we shall see him in that day of judgment. And throughout that period he would have cared for us. For he sees all. Have we any examples? We've got a clear example. We'll bring our thought to a conclusion now. And we'll go, shall we, to the Apocalypse in chapter 6. We've come in the Apocalypse and chapter 6, brethren and sisters, to the things concerning those seals. And in the first four seals, four living ones had said, come and see. Four representatives, brethren and sisters, of those that are holy. Those who have been sanctified. Those who are of the royal priesthood. And are glorified. And they say, come and see. But when we come to the fifth seal, there's no living one. The ecclesia has become apostate. The world is dark. Romanism is rife across Europe. And we come to that fifth seal. And verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. It was a sad world, brethren and sisters, for the brethren. Yet they suffered and they struggled to manifest the principles of truth as described for us throughout the scripture. And they suffered greatly. And for hundreds of years the faithful suffered. But Yahweh was caring for them through his Son and through the angelic ministrations. Because we again read of the altar. In chapter 14 of the Apocalypse, verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. need to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Things are being prepared, brethren and sisters, for divine judgment, for the glorification of Yahweh's anointed and all his saints. And another angel, verse 18, comes out from the altar, that had not been heard of since chapter 6, through the dark and dismal days of Gentile times in Catholic Europe. An angel comes out from under the altar, which has the power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had a sharp sickle, saying, thrust in the sickle. The brethren might be slain. They went through horrific forms of death, brethren and sisters. But what we do know, that their eternal well-being was holy and it was just. And they await the glorious redemption. My dear brethren and sisters, might the principles of divine selection, might we be convicted rather by the principles of divine selection, that we might go on in faith to manifest these things in holiness, in pursuance of the principles of righteousness.